Today is the beginning of the Advent season. And so while everything in the world is kind of speeding up, right? We're speeding up to Christmas. The marketplace is going crazy. Malls are full. The church for thousands of years has said, okay, let's pause for a sec. Let's slow down. Let's breathe and let's remember. Let's anticipate God coming again. And so we actually have a four-week-long season called Advent. And it comes from the Latin word adventus, which means to anticipate, or the arrival or the coming of God. We're anticipating Christmas. And so like we anticipate Christmas or the birth of the Savior, we are also to, as Christians, live our lives for the great Christmas, the great coming of God again, the great Advent or the second Advent. And so that's where we are today. We're going to be talking about one of the main themes of Advent, which you can see on the screen there, is hope. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 46. I've entitled my sermon, Hope for the Humble. Hope for the Humble. I believe that God has something to say to you today about hope in your life, how to live from a place of hope, to live a hope-filled life, not a hopeless life. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. Amazing. It's on the screen as well, so you can follow along there. Let's read God's word together today. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard." And you can circle that or remember that word, regard. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me and his holy name. And his mercy is to generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is God's word for us today. So we say, thanks be to God. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, I'm just thankful for each person that's here today. I'm thankful for those that are watching online right now. Lord, those that are tuning in and listening in later. God, we thank you for a time to open your word. How many places in this world allow us to stop and think with a group of people like this? Lord, we want to think your thoughts after you. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the mind of Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this passage is famously known, maybe even in your Bible, it says the Magnificat, right? It's Mary's song, and it's a profound portion of Scripture that we have studied for many, many years. It's so important to the church about what Mary says about God and her courageous humility. How is she so hopeful in such a crazy situation? Unfortunately, even though we've been preaching on this passage of Scripture for thousands of years, I've heard many sermons that make me feel as when I leave the church and I've listened to a sermon on this passage, I leave thinking, I just really need to be better like Mary was. You know, I just really gotta dig deep and be more humble like she was. You know, if I'm more like Mary, then maybe I could be blessed. If I'm more like her and her courage, then maybe God will move in my life like he did in hers, right? So we often leave thinking this kind of thought. But I want to show you something right at the outset of the passage. Okay, so if you have your Bible open, just look at the first lines there. It says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? For, so remember in your Bible, if there's a for, you got to ask, what's it there for? Okay, it's a reason. So the reason I rejoice in God my Savior is because he has had regard for the humble state of his servant. He has had regard. And verse 48 says, regard. So I was rehearsing my sermon at home, and this word regard, I was saying it aloud in Greek because I'm not a Greek speaker, and my daughters thought it was very funny. So to pronounce this word, it would be epiblepo. Okay, epiblepo. My daughters are listening in. But this word in Greek, regard or epiblepo, is to look upon with intention, to pay special attention to notice with care, to look upon someone. And so the reason that Mary has great hope, the reason that she's rejoicing in God, her Savior, the reason she is able to be so courageous is because God looked upon her with special attention and care and attentiveness and noticing her where she was, this insignificant teenage girl in the middle of obscurity, that God saw her. That's a reason for her to hope. That's where hope begins, when God fixes his gaze on you with care. This is why Mary is so hopeful, not because she was incredibly humble, had a great positive attitude, but those are not the reasons. The reasons are because of what God saw in her, that God looked on her when no one else was looking on her. So I've entitled today's sermon, Hope for the Humble, because I believe that I have something to share with you. I think it would truly help you in your life to live a hope-filled life. Because when you can embrace hope, when you can hold on to hope, that's when you enter into the kingdom of God. That's when you begin to live life as God wants you to live it, when you can live a life of hope. That being said, if we're supposed to talk about embracing hope, we need to be honest about why it's hard to embrace hope. Right? I say these things, it's so easy, trips off the tongue, and we're like, yeah, embrace hope, and I leave. Well, actually, it's kind of hard to embrace hope. So I want to talk a little bit honestly, maybe face-to-face with you, about why this can be hard for us to embrace hope. Most of us, if we're honest, deny the possibility of hope. One of the reasons it's hard for us to embrace hope is because we flat out deny that hope is a possibility. It's not a part of our life. It's not a part of our vocabulary. It's not a part of the way we live. Instead, many people today have adopted what you might call a wait and see approach, right? Maybe that's you this morning. I'll wait and see how it turns out. And if it's good enough, then I'll put my money in, right? I'll wait and see if God does something in my life. And if then, maybe I'll trust him, if I deem him worthy enough of my trust. We do this not just with God, but with everything in our life. And why is that? What I hear most of the time, even what I've said myself, right, is, well, if you don't get your hopes up, right, you don't get disappointed. And we think, we say that, we think it's great wisdom. What a sad reality, right? For fear of disappointment, we would rather live hopelessly. It starts early in life. I mean, even as a child, right? Many of us, we were trained early to silence that dream that we had in our heart because it wasn't realistic. It's not a realistic expectation. You could never be such and such, right? And so these hopes are dashed on the rocks of maybe a critic. And so we learn early in life that hope is actually a hard thing. Maybe it's not even a possibility. Maybe it's not for me. Maybe you don't get to hope. Maybe other people get to hope, but you don't. And this letdown begins to shape our expectations about life. And we learn, it's not because we don't want to hope, but it's because we want to protect ourselves, right? We learn this protectionism. But, again, I would repeat, if you are to embrace the kingdom of God, you need to embrace hope. If you embrace hope, then you live into the kingdom of God. So we need to allow ourselves to get our hopes up. One of my favorite Christmas stories is the Polar Express. You guys know this story? Yeah, a couple of you out there, I see you. Yeah, a couple fans, great movie. The Polar Express, great book. The boy at the center of it all wants to believe in hope, but he can't. He's scared. He's been trained to be suspicious, right? He's been trained to doubt. He's been his imagination has grown cautious. He wants to hear the bell, but he just can't hear it, right? His joy has been tampered. When all the other kids are laughing and playing, he's not sure if he can participate, right? And his joy has been silenced. And it's not, this young boy in the story, it's not that he's rejecting the idea of hope. It's that he doesn't have capacity because he has a fear of being let down. He's a fear of great disappointment in his life. He's denying the possibility of hope. And if you're honest, many of us today, when we enter Advent, we enter Christmas, when we enter life with family and friends, and even life with God and eternity, we actually enter with this mentality that hope is not a possibility. And it defines a lot of the way that we live. Maybe outwardly we look okay, but inwardly, like, don't look inside, right? I don't want to talk about how dark it is inside. I can't talk about it. I don't want to think about it. This is the heart that denies hope. What does this look like in the Christian life? Well, you pray very safe prayers. All right? Don't pray a dangerous prayer. Don't pray for healing. Don't pray for salvation. Don't pray for growth or change in your life. Just pray, you know, things that you know will happen, you think will happen. Right? There's a fear to hope in God, a fear. We keep our expectations low on God because we don't want God to disappoint us. I think Mary's line speaks directly to this protectionism that denies the possibility of hope. She says, "He has looked upon the humble state of his servant." God has regarded, God has noticed the overlooked. God has seen you when no one else will see you. God has looked on Mary, a woman in obscurity. God can notice you. And that's actually where hope begins. Not with your will to do it, but when you are seen by God. So let me ask you this. Is there a place in your life where you have denied the possibility of hope? What about your relationship with God? Have you denied that his work in your life is possible? Maybe that his existence is possible? Because you're afraid of being wrong. What part of you has grown silent toward God? This is what denied hope is. It's the refusal to feel. But here's the grace for you. God's gaze breaks through that darkness. When God sees you, when you are known by him, when you are deeply and profoundly loved by him, it breaks through your impossibility, right? For nothing is impossible with God. We know the verse. Because when we embrace hope, we enter this abundant life. God knows that if only they would learn to hope again, if only they would learn to risk it again, they would experience the abundant life, the hope-filled life of the kingdom. So there's another way that we avoid hope. One is we deny hope, and another way is we defer our hope. Hope deferred. Hope that is deferred is the hope that we push away. We push away hope. We're not saying it's impossible, but we're saying, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm going to push it to the margins as far as I can and never deal with it. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 13:12. It directly addresses this. It says, hope deferred, what does it do? It makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. This word deferred doesn't really mean, you know, when you think of deferred, maybe you think like, oh, I'm just going to defer to that to next week. I'm just going to kick this task over to next week and I'll deal with it next week, right? That's what we think of when we think of defer. But this word defer, in its original sense, what it's meant to evoke is this idea of to really procrastinate, to drag away, to pull further than intended, to push to the very margin so I don't have to think about it or deal with it. So what happens when you do that with hope? What happens when you defer your hope and prolong it further than it's intended? It makes your heart sick. It makes your heart sick. That this kind of deferral is actually avoidance. It's avoidance. We keep kicking the can down the road and keep kicking the can down the road. What does this look like in your life, right? To defer God, the God question. To say, I'm not going to deal with that. I can't prove God exists, and I can't not prove he exists. So I'm just not going to deal with it because I don't want to think about it. I'm just going to defer it and defer it. But what the scripture is saying to us is if you keep doing that, you're going to get a heart sickness. You're going to get a spiritual sickness. It's going to happen in your heart. This sickness is what one of my favorite philosophers, Kierkegaard, would say, is the sickness that leads unto death. This is a sickness unto death. Or in other words, what he would call despair. The heart sickness that you get from deferring your hope long term is despair or hopelessness. And there's a lot of expressions or symptoms, right? If I'm a spiritual doctor today, there's a lot of symptoms of this heart sickness that will show up in your life. It manifests itself in different ways with different people. So I just want to give you five really quick ones that I see all the time. So the first way that we see this heart sickness with despair show up is in the unaware self. The unaware self. This person is too hurried and too distracted and thinking about the next thing all the time that they've become consumed by busyness in their life. Right? Maybe you know somebody, don't point. Right? This is the person who is always thinking, they always have lots of stuff going on, they never have time to calm down, they never have time to recollect, they never want to think about deeper things, they're very practical. Right? But what happens in this unaware self is that they're actually trying to deal with this despair by avoiding it, by deferring it. The second thing I see a lot is the escaping self. This is guilty, okay? Guilty as charged. The escaping self, the escapist, right? The person that maybe has a true feeling about this desire. They really do want to live a hope-filled life, but they're scared of being vulnerable. And so they climb a mountain, or they jump out of an airplane, or they go on a motorbike, right? They do all these things to escape how they really feel and maybe jack up the adrenaline. Right? Are those things bad in themselves? No, they're awesome. But are you using them to escape what's really going on? All right, another way I see this happening a lot is the striving self. And I'm not going to go too deep into this because we just did a whole sermon series in Ecclesiastes on this. But the striving self is the person who knows this feeling of a desire to have a hope-filled life. But wants to find meaning and building it in any other way than God. And so they'll create the perfect family and image will be everything. Or they will create the perfect job and income will be everything and success will be everything. Or they'll create the perfect experience and their diet and their life and how they're perceived becomes everything. But what Ecclesiastes shows us is that, hey, all of that's a vapor to stand upon. And it's actually a sickness. It's a heart sickness that you're not willing to deal with the deep despair that you feel. Right? The striving self is really just a symptom of a heart sickness. The last two, the cynical self, I think I see this mostly, maybe just because I'm on Instagram too much, but I see this mostly in comedians that I genuinely love. They're amazing. They're hilarious. They're so funny. They make me laugh throughout the day. But sometimes when I really listen to the joke, I'm like, man, you have to be really cynical to come up with that joke. Like your take on the world is so dark and actually so sad that now you're making it kind of funny for us, right? It's actually common to see comedians really struggling with mental health. But this cynical self uses their humor as a shield, the irony as a shield to not have to deal with what's on the inside, right? To not deal with the heart sickness of despair. The last one is the resigned self. And I'm not picking on men, but I'm going to pick on men. All right? So this, honestly, I mean, guys, this is a really tough one for us. To resign ourselves to the way things are. I don't want to overpower and have it my way, and I don't want to hurt anybody or force anybody, and I can't persuade them. And so I'm just going to abdicate who I am and what God's called me to do. I'm going to resign myself. And this is what it sounds like. It is what it is, right? We just have to deal with it. Life's never going to get better. It might get worse, but it is what it is. And it's this resigned self that believes that really the good and the true and the beautiful won't happen. And it's a way of kind of resigning ourselves to hopelessness, settling for something less than what God offers. It's a heart sickness. I love what Professor Bruce Waltke said in his commentary on this proverb. He said, "We are moving either toward final despair of every expectation in death, or toward a fulfillment of every desire in the everlasting presence of the Lord." I'll read that again. "We are moving either toward final despair in every expectation in death, or toward fulfillment of every desire in the everlasting presence of the Lord." And that's the direction that deferred hope takes us. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but there's another side to this proverb. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I want you to remember the last time you had a desire that was fulfilled. Okay, grandparents, think about it. When that baby finally came, the desire was fulfilled. You saw that little child, right? Or maybe it was a house. You finally got into a home. You've been working so hard for so long, and you finally realized this desire. What was that moment for you? You finally graduated. You finally made something happen in your life. This desire that you deeply longed for was finally realized. And what happened to you is life was breathed into you, right? You felt hope again. You felt fulfillment. It awakens something inside of you. And that's where we're going to make a turn now. Because if deferred hope makes the heart sick, then an experienced hope is what makes the heart alive. That's what makes the heart alive. Experienced hope is when the truth stops being theoretical or just an idea and it becomes a lived reality. It becomes something I actually know really happened to me. That I can do it, that maybe you can get out of debt, you can make that win happen in your life. When Jesus, for us in faith, it's when Jesus stops becoming this, he's no longer just this abstract worldview, but he's a real person, that he actually is a life-changing person that you can have a relationship with. That's hope experienced, to know Jesus and to be known by him. Experienced hope is when the promises of God become more real, when the promises of God become more likely than the disappointments. I want to read for you one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. We'll throw it on the screen as well. It says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And this hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want you to look at that word where it says disappointment or shame. Disappointment or shame. We can go to the next slide. This what Paul is saying here, when he's talking about this idea of shame or disappointment, he's trying to use the word that evokes humiliation or exposed to be shown to be a fool. You put your hope in fool's gold, right? Or you bought that stock, right? You should not have bought. Now you look foolish, right? This is not that kind of hope. This is a hope that does not put you to shame. This is a hope that doesn't humiliate you, but a hope in which you celebrate in. This is the kind of hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Some of you remember when this is true in your own story. So I want you to think when you came back to faith, or maybe when you came to faith for the first time, or you experienced a move of God in your life. I just want to give you a moment to think about that. Call to mind a moment when God moved in your life? Right? What was that like? Remembering God moving in my life. What did he do for me or my family or for a loved one? Who did he restore? What debt was paid? What need was met? When that happened to you, and maybe even now as you remember it, as you're thankful for it, something in your heart softens, right? Something in your heart softens as you are thankful to God. God met you in a way that changed your personal life. He changed your personal life. It wasn't just this book. It wasn't just theology way out here. It was right in here. It was a personal life change that happened to you. And the saints of all time have always spoken of God this way. We think of Karl Barth, amazing theologian, right? He lived in like the mid-1900s. One thing he said, he's an amazing theologian, writing theology all of his life. He's asked at the end of his life, can you explain to me why you know Jesus is who he says he is? You know what he quotes? He quotes a child's hymn. He says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? That's how I know. Because he told me. We think about Charles Spurgeon. Amazing. The Prince of Preachers, right? Charles, I could tell you a lot of stories about Charles. I'll tell you just one today, okay? He was asked, explain the gospel. Distill it down to 5 words for me. He said, Jesus Christ died for me. That's the gospel. There's this amazing power of God that he is able in his infinite love to love all of creation, to love all of the world as if there was just one of you. There isn't just one of you, let's be clear, right? There's many of us. But God loves us in such a way that it overflows this amazing love. Augustine said it this way, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. How did Augustine say that? Unless he knew it. Unless he knew it. And so do you. We think of even Jesus' name. Maybe you know a guy named Joshua, Yeshua. That's Jesus' name, right? What does that mean? It means to save, to deliver, that Yahweh delivers. This is what Jesus is naming. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Yahweh delivers. Emmanuel, God with us. What is the Christian hope? The Christian hope is that we have a God who is with us, who saves us, who gives us life, who gives us himself, right? That we have the very Spirit of God with us. We have a saving hope for us. We know that God is with us even in our darkest place, and this hope will not be put to shame. I'll tell you just a quick story. When I was a kid, there was this one Christmas. I can't remember if it was Christmas or my birthday, but I was coming in. I have a lot of siblings, and so the garage was packed full. And I come in with my old crappy bike, and I take it into the garage, and I kind of just, you know how kids do that? They just throw it in the garage, right? So I did that, and then I noticed in the back there was this silhouette with a tarp, a bike silhouette, and it had like this purple handlebar, which is exactly like the bike that I circled in the Canadian Tire catalog that I wanted for Christmas. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, that's my bike. I know I'm going to get that for Christmas, man. I told my brothers, they were very jealous, right? And I knew, I walked differently after that, man. I knew, man, I probably was more behaved with my mom, right? I was walking, I knew I was going to get this amazing bike, and I got it, right? And that's what it looks like to experience hope, to see something that's not yet yours, yet it is a future fact, right? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I wasn't disappointed. I experienced that hope. This is what it means for us to experience that hope. And in the same way, in much more meaning, Mary experienced that hope, right? It's way more, obviously, it's the Son of God incarnate in her womb. But she knows, man, it's kicking her ribs. It's there. The baby is within her. And she knows that God is going to save his people. It's not just out there. It's not just history. It's not just her ancestors' faith anymore. It's deeply personal, and it made her walk differently. It made her rejoice differently when you experience that hope. That God's promise is not theoretical anymore, that actually has bones, has breath, and he has a name. His name is Jesus. That's who our hope is. And the hope did not put her to shame. And think about this. If the deposit in Mary was Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit is within us, and we know the relationship with the Holy Spirit. If this is how great the Holy Spirit is, imagine what is to come. Imagine what God is going to do. If the Spirit brings comfort and healing and joy and a hope-filled life, imagine what he is leading you into. This is the life of the Spirit. How much more alive, how much more joy-soaked is the kingdom of God? To hold on to hope is to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what hope experienced looked like. Remembering Advent doesn't actually stop with just an experience of hope in the past. We celebrate Advent of Jesus Christ, his first Advent, and his second, his Advent coming again. We also embrace a hope or a future fact. If you're into Bible study, look at that passage again in Luke chapter 1. And as you go through Mary's song, I want you to just circle all the verbs and notice all the tenses of the verbs. Okay? So in biblical studies, we would say that these verbs are written in an aorist tense. Try saying aorist. Aorist. And what that means is it's written in past tense, but it's actually referring to the future. Right? That God restores Israel. Wait, isn't Israel under occupation? That God has saved his people. Wait, aren't we oppressed? That God has met his people's need. Wait, aren't we still praying for the Messiah? What Mary's doing is she is embracing a hope in her language, in her song, that she is embracing this idea of God come down. In her world, the world around her had not changed. Rome was still ruling. Injustice was still reigning. Her people were still waiting. And yet she sings in the past tense of what God has already done. This is the language of embraced hope. And it's what Christians do now. We sing tomorrow's truths today. Right? We sing it today because we know that they are future facts. There are things that will happen. We embrace a hope. I love how C.S. Lewis talked about this tension of what it's like for this history to become personal. In one of his essays, in his book of essays called God in the Dock, he says that the heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. The old myth, all the myths, think of all the stories of the God dying, Hercules, all these things, all these old myths, and it's like that. Without ceasing to be a myth, it comes down from heaven, from the heaven of legend, and into the imagination, into the earth of history. What Lewis is saying is that everything that we always told stories about what we wanted God to be like is actually true. It actually has flesh and bones on it. It has verifiable historical documents in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this is a hope that you can genuinely stake your life on. This is what it means to have hope. This is expectant hope, embracing a hope. It's not wishful thinking. It is God's promise of certainty. And Advent leans on this certainty. But let me ask, what does the rest of the world lean on? You tell me. The invitation of Advent is for us to let our hope rise again, to trust in God our Savior. The God who keeps his promises behind you is the God who will keep his promises ahead of you, and that is a future fact. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, can you guys come and get ready? I just want to pray for us. I just invite you to ask God to speak to you where you are right now. Holy Spirit, I pray for each person here. Lord, as we think about what happened in Mary, and perhaps some of us are longing, God, would you see me like you saw Mary? Would you have regard for me? Would you notice me? Lord, I pray for humble hearts. God, I pray for a heart that longs to see you. Maybe for somebody it's the first time today. Lord, would you have regard on us? Would you notice us in your kindness? Would you gaze upon us? Break through our hopelessness. God, I pray for my friends that are struggling. They're in a pattern of despair. They're struggling with living a hopeless life. Lord, I pray that you would renew in them a vision of what you're doing, that you would renew in them a work of your salvation for them. God, that you would bless us, truly bless us, like you did Mary so long ago. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.